All right.
Good.
You doing all right?
Good.
All right. I just got one thing to say. Let me just see. Let me just try something out. Just got one thing to say. I just wanna demonstrate a little bit here. Let's see if I can get that clock. Ooh. Hope they weren't from the floor. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm feeling that. Okay. I have a few in my mouth for you, too. So, hope you enjoy that roast beef. Let's see, Lord. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah. Okay. We're all set now. Gonna have to carry that to all my retreats from now on. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for every opportunity to speak about your amazing love, your goodness, your plans for us, Lord God. You are perfect in all your ways, and you have sought in every way conceivable to bless us, Lord, and to lift us up and to help us to see you more clearly. So help us now, Lord God. And minister to us and minister through me and teach us all, Lord God, your truth that would set us free. Save us from every trap that Satan might lay for us, that we might walk gloriously before you, Lord. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. A couple of years ago, I was, I forget the situation, but I was speaking on Jubilee for some situation, and the Lord spoke to me pretty clearly and said, I want you to celebrate Jubilee this year. And, you know, it's such a wonderful thing to think about, you know, your debts canceled, and your slavery revoked, and your inheritance restored. It's such a beautiful thing. But that particular year, I had, you know, as a pastor, people often come to you for a little bit of money here or there, or you put out money for the church sometimes and you're going to get it back and it doesn't, you know, sometimes the church is going through tight times. So anyway, all in all, I had about $3,000 out there and that was owed to me in debts from different people and this and that. And Lord said, I just want you to cancel all those debts, you know, just release everybody that owes you money from those debts. And I got to tell you, I wasn't as happy about Jubilee that year. Just wasn't as like, ooh. Wasn't like jumping for joy for Jubilee. Because if you're the guy in the Monopoly board that's acquired a lot of property, right? And on the year of Jubilee, it all goes back. And you come back to your own. It's a little bit of a different scenario, right? It's a little bit of a different, so Jubilee is great when you're the debtor and you're the homeless and you're the slave, but when you've been working hard and, you know, and putting your back into it for the last 20 years and you've accumulated wealth and you've added land and you know, your loser neighbor has, you know, been a sloth and you acquired his land. And now you have all this land and money's coming in. Money's pouring in and you got the best camel in town. You know, you got the nicest, you know, the wool coat and you have the best food and you have servants that are serving you. It's a little hard to say, oh, we're going to celebrate Jubilee this year. Wow, the year of Jubilee is coming. Woo! It's much harder. It's much harder. So in some ways you could say, we could ponder that aspect. It was a different, where's my notebook? Just want to grab something from there. Anybody see my black notebook? Oh, there it is. Thanks. Yeah. It's a little bit of a different experience of Jubilee when you're on the flip side, when you're on the other side of it. But there's a there's a bigger picture related to Jubilee, and I touched on it this morning, I'll touch on it again now, that is God's desire to restore paradise to mankind, That's the bigger picture of Jubilee. It's not just about social equality and freeing people up. It's really God's heart that the joy that he had in the garden with Adam and Eve, that joy would be restored, and even deeper joy would be restored in our relationship with him. That paradise has come. You know, Jesus is like Jacob's ladder. You know, the Word of God talks about Jacob's ladder, where there was a ladder that Jacob saw the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And Jesus spoke, when he spoke to Nathanael, he said, one day you're going to see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You know, and he's saying, I'm the ladder to heaven. The ladder was going to paradise for Jacob, and the ladder to paradise, to heaven itself, is Jesus. So he's opened the way to paradise for you. You have an opportunity to truly experience paradise here on this planet. In fact, you have the gift of the greatest thing about heaven will be God. Am I right? That's the glory of heaven. It's God, not the streets of gold, not the fact that that life is a little easier, that you don't have Satan, trying to mess you up, and you don't have enemies around. The greatest thing about heaven itself will be God is there with us, but you have God with you now. So already you have this gift of Almighty God present deeply within. It's the treasure of treasures is yours already. You don't have to wait for that. So heaven will be, obviously our eyes will be opened in heaven to understand more what we have. Our minds will be in some way expanded to be able to take in more of the glory that is already ours now. That's the truth. So when you think about this gift of Jubilee, whether you're on the downside or the upside of the celebration of Jubilee, whether you in this current situation you need to release somebody from debts, or you release somebody from some of their offenses that they've had against you, and you need to free those who you have anger against, and if that's where you're at right now, it's a little bit difficult. Some of you here have been offended so deeply and so severely that the thought of that makes you nauseous right now, and you don't know what to do with it, and you've been struggling with it for years, not knowing how to deal with some of the issues that God is calling you to forgive. And you say, that's an easy word to say. It's a very easy word just to put out there. I forgive them, but to live it out and to actually walk in a lifestyle of forgiveness is a high, high calling, and it's a high challenge. But I want to look at one aspect of the what I would call the downside of Jubilee, which is the concept of the property given back, restored back to owners. If you were a property owner, and you were trying to purchase somebody else's property in the ancient day, they were supposed to sell you the property according to the number of harvests that would be until the year of Jubilee. So if it's 20 years to Jubilee, you wouldn't buy their property, you would be buying the harvests. You would buy 20 harvests from them. If it was 10 years to Jubilee, you were supposed to buy 10 harvests from them. Didn't always work out that way. They tried to overlook the celebration of Jubilee, and they tried to find ways to get around it. But it was the intention was that God was saying, it all belongs to me. Everything belongs to me. The earth is mine, and I have given you this blessing. The blessing comes from me. Everything is a gift. That's the first intention of Jubilee, to make it clear to everyone that everything you have, everything you own, everything you are is a gift, a complete and total gift from God. So if in the relationship to property, you say, this property is a gift from God, and I thank God for the opportunity to work this land, and my lifestyle and the blessing that I live in is not about the amount of property that I've accumulated. It's not about the amount of land that I've accumulated or the wealth that I have. The blessing of my life has to do with God is for me, and God has blessed me, and God has given me these gifts in life. So in the releasing of those that are indebted to you in Jubilee, there is a recommitment to a lifestyle that understands that God alone is the blesser of your life, that God alone is the one that brings you the goodness that you have. So in our culture, we try to add to and grab and reach out to more. And what God is saying is, what I've given you is enough. What I've given you is enough. And in the nation of Israel, this piece of property that I've given you, this is more than enough for all that you'll ever need for all your life. This gift I've given you of land, of resources, of family, of farms, and of home, that's all you'll ever need. And the calling is for the people of God to be content with what God has given them. To say, I'm content with that, Lord. And the greatest, and then to be freed from the obsession with craving more and more, God says, now release it all. And remember that the gift, the greatest gift that you have in eternity is me and you, and I'm your provider, and I'll take care of you. So that's just one of the aspects of Jubilee, just to always remember that your blessing doesn't come from the sweat of your brow. Your blessing doesn't come from the extent of your ownings or the amount of money that you have. You live because of the gift of God. That's the challenge, that you live because of the gift of God in your life. So that really follows over into really the main aspect of that I want to speak about tonight, which is the most obvious application of Jubilee to you and I is in the area of forgiveness. That's the most obvious application, and I find that I don't care if somebody's been a Christian 1 year or been a Christian 50 years, that there is nothing that trips up the people of God more than bitterness. Nothing that can hinder the work of the Church of God. Nothing that can divide you more than forgiveness issues. I'm just gonna keep this nice. Keep it behind my ear. Okay. I still loaded, okay. There's nothing that can trip you up more than forgiveness issues. And I want to share a personal story. My family and some of the blessings of my life were completely boiled down to forgiveness. In the church when I came to share with you guys, my mom's Korean, and she had polio as a child. So as a child in Korea, it's really a shame to the family that when the child is disabled in any way. So my mother had like one deformed leg, and in the culture she was mocked and shamed by her peers. And her parents rejected her, and they would, when guests would come to the house, they would hide her, and she was always the throwaway child. So when the communists invaded, when there was the invasion the communist invasion of Korea, and they escaped, they left her behind. Basically, long story short. So when they fled, they said they felt that she would slow them down, and really they just wanted to put her behind them, put this shame behind them. So they left my mother behind. She's about 15 years old. The communists are coming, her family flees, and she's there left to fend for herself. So went through really a torturous next 3 or 4 years of wandering around war-torn Korea, you know, in freezing cold weather with, you know, hardly a t-shirt to wear, and starving and raped and nearly killed many times. So just the battle. God was with her. God rescued her. She found God in the war zone. She discovered God in the middle of that hellhole over there. But when she finally made it over to the States, I don't want to get into the whole story, but she married a Yankee, married a Yankee, and they had served the Lord together. My father was a great man, and they loved the Lord and they served Him. But when she was sponsored to the United States of America, and then my parents were married, and they were in Alaska. And she began to help her family members come to Korea. So here she was the outcast, but she began to be the sponsoring family member that would bring her family members over. And in the middle of this, she started to lose her mind a little bit. At about when I was about four or five years old, I hear stories that she was actually going crazy, my mother. She would start ripping her hair out and she would just my father was tried as hard as he could to be a good husband to her, but she would go into frantic screaming and crying. She had to see a psychiatrist several times because she was really literally having nervous breakdown after nervous breakdown, losing her mind, because the bitterness and the hatred she had towards her parents was just destroying her. She the absolute rage that her, the abandonment, because her parents were supposed to be Christians, but they didn't act like Christians in her life. And bitterness was consuming her life, and it was eating her from within and destroying her. And she came to a crisis in her life where she had to deal face to face with her need to forgive her parents and to forgive her older sister, because her older sister was the one who convinced the parents to leave her behind. She had three people in her life that she had to deal with to forgive in the name of Jesus. It was the hardest, most torturous time in her life. But she was able to forgive her parents and her sister. It's a long story. She has a book. You'd love to, it's a fascinating book. But she was able to forgive them and go forward with life. And she became what some of you know, the title of a book called by Henry Nouwen called The Wounded Healer. She became a wounded healer. That people would come to her, and everyone struggles with it. I don't know anyone who's exempt from the assault of man and the wounds that attack, whether it's parents, whether it's friends, whether it's boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife. It's all out there, and everyone has been wounded deeply by somebody in this world. And she became a minister of forgiveness. She would speak about forgiveness. She became a minister of the grace of God. And I don't know where my family would be, where I would be, if she had not come to that crisis of forgiveness in her life. It's huge. Our entire story, the story of my family and my life, would be completely changed if she wasn't able to come to Christ and that crisis and forgive from the heart. Forgive from the heart. So I like to speak about forgiveness here and there because, as I said before, no matter how long you've been in the faith, nobody gets past it. So I have some practical points, and they're in your notes. That over the years, certain things that have helped me in times when I've needed to forgive. My issues were not nearly as severe as those that my mother had to deal with, but you know what? When we're going through it, it's hard to see anything else. when we're in the middle of it, and somebody's hurt us and abandoned us and attacked us, it's just hard to see anything else. So it always becomes larger than life in our lives. If you've been ripped off, if you've been maligned behind your back, if you've been gossiped about, it's very difficult. So if you have your notes, I'll try to follow as closely as possible to the sermon notes in here. Let me see where they are. It's in Jubilee for Me, session number 2. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't even just explain the Jubilee for Me. Basically, Jubilee for Me is that we want to celebrate Jubilee, but we want Jubilee just to be for me, Let's say, I want to celebrate Jubilee. I want all my debts canceled, but I don't want to return the property. Or I want my property back, but I don't want to cancel anybody's debts. I want the Jubilee celebration to be all centered around me, but not for the whole nation. You understand? How many of you understand what I'm talking about? That sometimes we want to sing the song, shout out Jubilee, Jubilee, but let it be for me and not for everybody else. This person hurt me. I'm not going to let them go. That's ridiculous. They owe me. They owe me $4,000. That would be ridiculous. I want Albert to forgive me the debt that I owe him, but I don't want to forgive them the debt they owe me. So it's this kind of crazy concept. We have Jubilee for Me. The reality is that in Christ, the gift of forgiveness is like this a worldwide gift that covers all. It says forgive as you've been forgiven. Forgive as you've been forgiven. It's in the Lord's Prayer, Forgive one another as you have been forgiven. So as we celebrate the true spirit of Jubilee, we have to deal with our forgiveness issues. So let's start with the first one. First, forgiveness is the center of our relationship with God. It's the, when Jesus was born, they said, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. It's his very name, right? Jesus, Savior. You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's how we started. That's everything started for us with a gift of God. Everything, remember, just everything is a gift. Your forgiveness is a gift. So you live today. You have a relationship with God today because of the gift of God. It's the core. It's the center of your relationship with God. Everything begins because God forgave you. Everything begins because he washed you with his own blood. Everything begins because he took upon himself your sins and your sorrows, paid the high, horrible price of eternal suffering for you. In fact, every one of your sins, he paid for every one of your sins with the punishment for every sin is eternal damnation, is eternal damnation in hell. And Jesus Christ was capable as God to pay for each sin one at a time. Yet the fullness of the horror of hell was paid for you and for me. That's a gift of God. That's an amazing gift. That's where we all begin. Nobody begins in any way. Nobody works their way. It's a gift of God that no man should boast. You know, you're saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God that no man should boast. So we begin here. It's the center. Forgiveness is the center. If you mess up on this one, you're messing up on the center. It's not peripheral at all. It's the center of who we are in Christ. Our forgiveness is where we begin. The second passage, the second point is that there always needs to be a battle for perspective as we seek to walk and live a life of forgiveness. This is the greatest challenge for us, is that we are blind as a bat. We are truly amazingly blind people, that we it's so hard for us to see clearly the big picture. So the story that's in your bulletin, in your camp brochure, is on page 12. Let's all look at it together. I think you'll be looking at it tomorrow, but we'll go over it a little bit today. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him and said, "Have patience with me, and I will repay everything." And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart." Wow. That's deep, right? That's a powerful passage. And some of you are saying, "Ooh, that cuts very sharply." And some of you are saying, "But you don't know what Sister Lee did to me. You know, you don't know what Brother Yoon did. You don't know what," you know, God knows. God knows. And this call to forgiveness is one of the most powerful challenges that Christ gives in the scriptures. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. There's a perspective that we're missing. And God's saying, "You're just absolutely insane. If you don't forgive your brother, you're just absolutely insane. You've missed the whole picture. You've missed the whole amazing picture of my gift to you, and you're focused on this person, and you're focused on their debt to you, and you've missed the whole picture of what I have done for you. You have no clue what I have done to you. Anybody know what the calculation is for a talent is? How much a talent is worth in the scriptures? One talent.
75 pounds of gold.
It's, well, that sounds about right. It's what the commentaries I have say it equals 15 years of labor. 15 years of labor. So how many years of labor is 10,000 talents? A lot. Very clearly. That would be 150,000 years of labor. 150,000 years of labor. So we're talking about a debt you just can't pay. This guy owed, I mean, what was he doing? You know, well, anyway, 10,000 talents is an unbelievable amount of money. It's 150,000 years of labor was owed to this king. And the king forgave him everything. Everything. He just forgave him his debt. And then the other slave owed him, what was that? Was it 10 denarii? It was a 100 denarii, right? So 100 denarii, a denarius is a day of labor. It's like a day's wages. So a denarius would be one day's labor. So it would be a 100 days labor versus 150,000 days labor. Some have said, couple hundred dollars versus $18 million. Who knows the calculations in exact numbers, but it's the 100, not for nothing, but somebody owes you 100 days labor, that's 3 months wages. That's a good chunk of change there, right? Three months wages, whatever, $5,000 a month, that could be 15 grand. That's, I could use 15 grand. How about you? I'm good with that. If somebody wants to give me 15 grand, I'm happy. But this is the problem. The problem with sin is you cannot try to dismiss the offense that somebody has, the sin, that's the crime that somebody has committed against you. We're not trying to just say, oh, it was nothing. We're not saying it was nothing. So if you think I'm saying, oh, that pastor, he comes in here and he doesn't know my situation. He doesn't know the abuse that I experienced. He doesn't know the situation that the horror that has been, the atrocities that were committed against me. It's true. And please, if there's any way that I'm treating this lightly, it's just because of ignorance of your situation. When I'm preaching in my own church, I know everybody. I know. Really, it's an interesting thing. When you know everybody's story, and you think, at least many of the stories of your people, and you walk a little bit more carefully as you speak. But forgive me if I'm stepping on any toes here, because sometimes abuse situations can be horrifying, and I'm not trying to diminish the crimes that have been committed against people, but it's $15,000 is a lot of money, and some of your sorrow, the things that have brought you sorrow, are very painful and have hurt you very deeply. The call of Christ, however, is the bigger perspective. He's saying, please, you have to. If you focus on that, then. And you're thinking about the 15 grand, and you're all over that the crimes or the sorrow or the 20 years of life that have been stolen from you. And if you focus on that, it'll eat you up. It'll consume you. But if you lift up your eyes, and you say, wow, 10,000 talents, wow. You say, but that's not what I owed you. I didn't owe you 10,000 talents, Jesus. There's no way of calculating my debt to you. There's no way of calculating one moment of hell that you experienced, yet you experienced eternity in hell for me. There's no way of calculating the price you paid on the cross, the horror, when you drank the cup of sorrow, when you drank the cup of the judgment, the wrath of God, when you drank that cup, there's no way that we could calculate the price that was paid. So when you're dealing with these forgiveness issues, you have to. The call is to step back and look at the bigger perspective. And the fact is that nothing on earth compares with the gift of God. Nothing on earth compares. And for some of you, the challenge is to go deeper as a follower of Christ, is to go deeper and understand the cross more, and to develop a richer understanding of the price that was paid for you. Sometimes, as you're struggling to forgive, God's saying, come on. Come on, my son. Come on, my daughter. Come on. Know me better. Love me more. Look more intently upon the cross because you need it now. And there has never been anyone who's looked to the cross that hasn't found healing from the crimes on the earth, because there's no comparison between the gift, the eternal gift, and the temporal crimes against us. It's difficult, but there's no comparison. The challenge that we see in this scripture is perspective, is step into the perspective of the cross. And whatever your situation is, if you look at the big picture, you say, you know, Jesus, you forgave me this huge debt. This person owes me this much. This person owes me 15 grand, and that's a lot. This person hurt me deeply, but I owe you. I owe you beyond a billion lifetimes, beyond number. I owe you eternal life, and it's mine. And so you have the opportunity in the challenge to forgive, to know Christ, to know Him in a way that few people have ever known Him. If you read in Philippians chapter 3, you see that the greatest goal, the highest goal, and the highest good in our lives on earth is to know Him, right? And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering. So sometimes these people who have offended you are giving you an opportunity. It's almost like they're giving you a leg up to know Christ. They're assisting you. You've got to thank them. Say, thank you. Thank you for being such a jerk. You know, I can't tell you how much, because you've helped me to go deeper into the heart of my God. You've helped me to ponder His greatness more, because I was feeling all anger and all this stuff going on in my spirit. But then I began to think about Jesus, and it made me become somebody who sought more passionately to understand the love of my Savior more, and I fell in love with Him. Anybody ever done that? Has anybody ever experienced that in your life? Where somebody hurt you and you had to know Jesus better in order to forgive them? Anybody ever have that experience? Raise your hand high. Come on. Hallelujah. That's a powerful time in your life. And if we can start to take advantage and say, Lord, You've allowed this person in my life. You've allowed this. God is sovereign. It was God's sovereignty that had my mother born of polio. It's God's sovereignty that had her parents reject her. My mother would have never married a Yankee. You know, what good Korean girl would ever marry a Yankee and have a half-breed son? That's ridiculous, right? You don't do stuff like that. There was an ordaining. There is a mysterious tapestry of God's love, and when we see Him in glory, we'll say, hallelujah. We'll just say, we'll say, oh, the wisdom, oh, the depths of the wisdom of the knowledge of God. That's all we'll have is praise. We don't understand it. So I want you to know that God can use the sorrows and the ashes in your life and bring beauty from them. There's no sorrow that you've ever experienced that God can't bring more beauty from. But you have to say, okay, Lord, my life is a gift. The forgiveness I have is a gift, and I want to live in the reality of Jubilee always. I want to live Jubilee. That one experience from you, every day can be Jubilee for you. It's like, God, Your blessing, Your the restoration for me, Your healing of my life, You're setting me free, and I'm gonna set them free and bless them and help them to be restored and show them the goodness and the forgiveness of Christ. I'm gonna show them the goodness of the Lord. I'm gonna show them that those that have offended me, they'll see Your loving kindness. You know, it's powerful. You know, as a Christian, you can't lose. Because when you have a good life, when things are going well, you praise God. But then when things are going terribly, it's like a window into the cross, and you have an opportunity to know God better and to experience Him more richly, more deeply. So it's a win-win. And then when you die, you're in glory. It's just there's nothing that can stop you from going forward except your own self-absorption. You say, oh, no, you when you stand up and say, I'm not going to forgive. When you harden your heart and say, no, I'm not. They hurt me too deeply, and they should have known better. It's almost hardest in the hardest forgiveness issues usually are in the family, by the way, or in the church. In the family, husband to wife, or church member to church member, because of the expectations. They should know better. He was an elder. He should have known better. He was a this, he was that. There's oftentimes these expectations, but you know what? You should have known better too. You know, it's just a gift from God. Live in the perspective of forgiveness. The challenge in Ephesians chapter 3 is another great and awesome goal set up in the scriptures is that we would know how high and deep and wide and long the love of Christ is. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. So these are opportunities. That's why the Word of God says, consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials of various kinds. You know, consider it pure joy. Now, God is perfecting you. He's enabling you to see Him. He's giving you eyes to see what it cost Him to forgive you. I don't know about you, but every once in a while I have something horrible that somebody does to me, and I have to work through the process of forgiveness. It's not easy. But how many of you know that when you have to forgive somebody, you feel this like horrible pain in your gut? You know, like this, you feel like this wrenching of your gut, and you know, I need to forgive them, but you feel it in your soul, and you feel like you're pouring your life away, and that you're treating your life as nothing. It's a horrible feeling when you've been offended deeply, and somebody's treated you like a piece of trash, and you forgive them. But then you start to say, oh, Jesus, what did you experience when you forgave me? What did that feel like for you? If I'm experiencing this pain to forgive this fool over here, well, this brother, if I'm experiencing what I'm experiencing now, for the torture in my spirit to forgive them, what did you experience on the cross when you said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do? How deep was that pain and sorrow? Sometimes I try to multiply my pain times infinity. Try to ponder, what did Christ's pain feel like? It's like an exercise I try to do. If I'm feeling this pain right now and I multiply that times infinity, maybe I'll get a little taste of Calvary love. Maybe I could just get a little closer. So use forgiveness. Use it as a considerate joy when somebody offends you. You have an opportunity to exercise this gift of God, to be like the divine, to be like Jesus, to forgive. Go for it. Don't get up in that hole and say, you owe me that, and I'm gonna throw you in debt as jail. You're a slave to my hatred. You're a slave to my hatred because of your offense against me. Let's pull back from there. It's jubilee across the board. It's jubilee for you, and it's jubilee for everyone else. Another principle of forgiveness we see in Matthew's words, in Peter's words, when he asks Jesus a question, he says, how many times, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Another, you know, perfect number, right? Another heavenly number. So we're seeing this heavenly perspective, this Sabbath rest, this jubilee, right? We see it's 490 years. That's like another jubilee-esque moment here. He's saying, let's let it be on earth as it is in heaven. He's saying 70 times, seven times. But one thing, I when I saw that, I said, wow. I don't know about you, but sometimes if I'm having a bad relationship with somebody and I'm thinking about what's going to happen next, and I start premeditated ticked offedness. You ever premeditate what they're going to do? I'm going to go in there, I'm going to say this, and then they are going to say this, and then I'm going to be so ticked off at them, and I'm going to prepare something that I'm going to say that could be like Christian-like, but really nail them. And you're working it through in your mind. You're working through what they're going to do and how they're going to say it. Or you say, I know when they come home, I know when this happens, it's going to be like this, and I'm going to be so angry. And you're working yourself up. Sometimes it doesn't even happen. But you're premeditating. You're premeditating anger. Premeditated anger. A lot of people practice premeditated anger. But what's he saying? He's saying, I want you to think about what's going to happen. I want you to think about the worst case scenario that's going to happen and premeditate how you're going to forgive them. I want you to premeditate that they're going to do this stupid thing 490 times. And I think about the different ways that you're going to love them and cherish them and bless them and express to them the love of God. Husbands and wives, this is big for you guys, right? Woo! I know that when I get home, he's going to leave his wet socks on the, I know that I'm going to find this, and I know, and I'm just, and if I walk in the door and I see that, we do that, we premeditate, we get ourselves all worked up before we even walk in the house. And God said, why don't we premeditate forgiveness? That's the scriptural challenge. 490 times, premeditate. Think, so when you start to think about what the possible scenarios of what things could go wrong, what somebody could do against you, an offense, just say, Lord, I want to think about ways that I can exercise your love in this situation. I want to think about ways that I can... Oh, man. Oh, he's smiling. You're hit. You have to forgive me. Sorry. But it was my brother over here, but you did okay. I got it. Can we have a little bit of a tighter I got to load up again. Okay. The number letter D. Forgiveness is a commitment, not an emotion. This is just a simple, practical statement, but it can help you a lot. I've met a lot of people who are, when they're trying to work themselves up to a place of forgiving somebody. And many of you might have somebody. How many of you have somebody that you need to work through, you need to forgive? Just curious if I'm talking to the walls, or just raise your hand high. You know, come on, we're not alone. Okay, good. Praise God. I'm glad that we're dealing with reality right now. And if you don't have it today, you're going to have it next week. You know, so there's always offenses will always come. There will always be some big, some small. But I've seen it all the time, and it's a fallacy that people have. They feel like they have to work up to an emotional state where they're ready to forgive. And they'll come to me and say, Steve, I'm ready. I'm ready to forgive them. You know? And we'll say, I'll be sensitive, I'll pray with them right there. But it's a fallacy. You can't, because those emotions come and go. It's just a command. It's a straight up cold command. You forgive as you've been forgiven. You don't play with that. You know, and the word, you know, you don't, this is not a game. This is, he's the king. He's not, he's not your Uncle Jim who's, you know, saying, you know, I think it would be a good idea if you forgave him. You know, life is up, you have ups and downs, and I know he hurt you, but forgive him and go on with life, you know. It'll hurt you more than it hurts him, and okay, and you know, it's just the kind of thing that you don't want to hold on to, and you're like, thanks, Uncle Jim. I'm working through it, Uncle Jimmy, and I'll work. I appreciate your advice. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not your Uncle Jimmy. He's the King, and he's saying, you forgive as I forgave you, and he's saying, I went first. I paid such a high price. It's just cold. And you just come up to the you come before the Lord. You say, Father Jesus, I forgive this person that offended me because I love you more. Because I love you more than myself. Because to forgive them sometimes it's like you're saying I'm worth nothing, but it's really not saying it. It's saying that you're worth more to me, Jesus, than this offense. So you say, sometimes I'll have people write a letter. I'll say, why don't you write a letter to God? You say, dear Jesus, this person did this to me, and it affected, you know, I got to tell you, I deal with, I've dealt with a lot of abuse cases in my, as a pastor. You hear a lot of horrible, horrible stories, and, you know, and there's nothing harder than working through the forgiveness of an abusive father or an abusive mother, let's just face it. So if you're dealing with that, my compassion to you, and that's like the darkest thing that happens on this planet is when a father turns and hurts and abuses his children in fierce ways and in brutal ways. So, but I've had it must be done because it does just eat up your life. It does destroy your life. So, what I'll ask people to do, I say, why don't you write a letter to God? Say, dear Jesus, my father hurt me in such a way that you know that it wounded me and it affected my every relationship that I've had for the last 15 years. And Jesus, I got involved in alcohol abuse because I couldn't, I had to escape, and it led me down this path and this path, and write it all out. And then at the end of the letter, you say, but Jesus, I forgive them because I love you more. I just love you more. I love you more than I hate him. I love you more than I than this offense. I love you more than I hate this person. And you make that statement, and when you just you nail it down. You have to nail it down. We're not going to treat it like it's no big deal. It's not like it's no big deal. 15 grand is a lot of money, okay? If somebody robbed me of 15 grand, that would hurt me big. Well, there's really not there, but if somebody stole 15 grand, that would hurt me. You know, it would be a fierce hurt to my life. And you've been hurt deeply, but the perspective is oh, but Jesus, what I've been forgiven, what you've done for me, what you've paid to set me free. You go there, you treasure that, and you say, I just love you more, Jesus. And it's straight up obedience and has nothing emotional about it. It's a commitment. And this is the commitment you make. You say, Lord, I make this commitment to forgive this person because I love you more. And then this is the way that I found the kingdom of God works. That as we exercise our will, the Lord empowers our decisions. So if we're waiting for our will to be, if we're waiting emotionally to get there, really it's so hard to get there. As you exercise your will, you say, Lord, I'm obeying you. The Lord will empower that act of obedience. He'll empower that and enable you begin to free you emotionally. And along the way, it doesn't happen overnight. You're going to find less and less of a stranglehold, that this issue, this offense has less and less of a stranglehold on you. And eventually, you'll feel the freedom of your spirit in the situation. So make this decision. Make the decision. Just say, Father, because I love you, Jesus, I welcome your Holy Spirit to empower me and to enable me and to free me, but I am in obedience to your word, your command, I forgive so-and-so because I love you more. Done. And then when it creeps up again, comes at you, this is a trap we fall into. Somebody says, I forgave them. I thought I forgave them, but then I woke up this morning and I wanted to kill them again. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have emotions again, but what happens is when you wake up wanting to kill somebody, you say, oh, but that's not going to happen because I made you a promise. I made you a promise, Jesus, and I'm going to keep my promise. And I said to you, I made a commitment to forgive this person, and I forgive them. And because you forgave me, and you look at Jesus again, and you ponder his greatness, and you just get lost in love with him again, and all of a sudden, the things of the earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, right? Just gets strangely dim. And you thank God for every opportunity to go nearer and to love him more and to treasure the gift of Calvary, the unbelievable gift of the cross. That's how we started. This is our life, and this is how we give life, and this is how we spread the glory of the gospel. You know, we love to speak the gospel, but this is the living of the gospel: forgiveness, freedom in Jesus' name. The letter E talks about forgiveness as spiritual warfare. I found this to be helpful in personally. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Let me take a look at that. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This is very important. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So let me read that again. For our struggle, I'll step up a little bit to verse 10. Finally, I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 6, now at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is a very military this is a picture that's very militarily oriented here. And imagine you're in the middle of a war, and you're all a commando squad. This whole church is a commando squad. And yet there's a division between two of the elders in the church. And one of the elders thinks that this is the way it is, and the other elder thinks this is the way it is, or one of the leadership thinks this is the way it is, and there's a huge split in the church. And because of this tension between two elders in the church, and all of it, by the way, I have no information, so just in case Peter, Albert didn't say anything to me, okay? But imagine you're a commando squad, and you're supposed to you've been given an order to take down this certain stronghold, and you're all in an operation, and this person's doing this, and this person's has to take care of this aspect of it, and you're going after it, but there's a division, and now the squad is divided. And now only one part, one portion of the commando squad does their part, and they're left without air cover, they're left without communications cover, and whatever it is, you just lost a big battle. That would be like high treason, that worthy of court martial, if two struggling officers would sacrifice a mission and allow other men to be killed. Because there was interpersonal struggle. We do it all the time in the church. We do it all the time. It's ridiculous. It's almost insane. It's almost insane. We don't see that. Come on, you read this passage. It's like there's a hierarchy here. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a military, hierarchy that he's laying out here. This is a serious battle, and we have an offense, and all of a sudden, we're immobilized. We're rendered impotent as a fighting force. If you can start to see, this is a spiritual battle going on. Maybe your sister offended you. Maybe your brother offended you, but you're not battling flesh and blood. This is a direct attack against the army of God. The direct attack, because our power is when we walk in unity, the world will know. Where there's a power in the oneness of the body of Christ. There's a strength that's unparalleled when the body marches in oneness. We see that the challenge is to be jointly fitted together as living stones, as a holy temple united. When there's a coming together of the body of Christ and a walking in unity, we are unstoppable. So the enemy always is working to divide you one from another. It's harder to divide you from Christ. He'll work on that. But much easier pickings to divide you from one another. Somebody say amen. Amen. No, don't say amen. Much easier pickings to get you after. Because we're all fallible, from your leadership to your brand new, right? Everyone's made mistakes. I mean, my gosh, the amount of mistakes I've made in the last 50, 20 years as a pastor, ridiculous. I think of all these stupid things I've done and the lessons I've had to learn the hard way. I was a young stupid pastor, 26-year-old, ready to take on the world. You know, stupid a 26-year-old. I'm sorry, guys. But here I am. I'm all gung ho, full of passion and fire, and we're gonna take on the hood, and we're gonna change the city. And how many foolish things I've done along the way. If not for the grace of God, there is no church. There is no church. Pastors gonna fail once in a while. Elders gonna fail once in a while. Leadership, small group leader. We're all gonna fail if we don't have grace. If it's not the center of our lives, we're done. We have no battle formation. It's like an army that can't get along. How stupid would that be if the United States Army, if you kept hearing about, these battles they're having in Afghanistan, but there was a disagreement between two of the commando leaders and 80 men were lost because they refused to fight. And we would look at that and say, what is wrong with our army? What are they 5 years old? What are they, junior high school students struggling? We would, but yet, in the Church of Jesus Christ, it goes on, and Satan plays that game against you. You need to have a fierce commitment one to another. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. You are purchased. You've been purchased by the blood of Christ. You've been made one. Jesus Christ paid such a high price that we might walk in oneness. Don't sacrifice that. Don't sacrifice that. I'm going to tell you a story. There was a sweet older woman. She was really my wife's great aunt. We called her Aunt Angelica, and she was like an angel. She was about 80, 85 years old when she came to our church. She was my wife's great aunt, and then she needed to live in my in-law's house. So she lived in my in-law's house, but she was just this, everyone adored her. She was like a saint. And she was, she loved the Lord, and she would talk about the Lord, this and that. And she was very frail, but very powerful in spirit. I would talk to her here, we just enjoyed having her here, and, we'd talk to her once in a while and spend time with her, but whatever. She was very sweet, and I was so glad she moved to Staten Island. But one day I'm having a conversation with her, and she's asking me, so how's the ministry going, Dave? How's it going? I said, well, I just started talking to her about, having some struggle here and there, but things seem to be okay. She says, well, I have to tell you something, Pastor Dave. She says, Pastor Dave, for the past 6 months, I have hated you. I have hated you. It's like, Aunt Angelica, she's the kind of woman you think wouldn't have a hating bone in her body. Hated you. So I'm looking at her. She says, yes, since I moved here, I have been filled with rage towards you. But one day we were in church and I saw you up on the stage. She said, and I heard a voice in my ear say, do you see that man up there? Have nothing to do with him. And she said, and I knew it wasn't the Holy Spirit. I knew it was not the Holy Spirit. She said, and I said, I bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. And I command you to stop dividing me from my pastor. She said, and I was freed of my hatred for you. And I've been praying for you ever since. What a heads up that was. What a heads up. And I've experienced that. And I've labeled it the spirit of animosity. Spirit of animosity. And let me tell you something. It has happened over and over again in my ministry. I'm a really nice guy. I'm really nice, really affable kind of guy. I'm friendly except for spitting at people, marshmallows. Other than that, I'm a really nice guy. I have had so many people hate me over the years. And I've had to deal with that. And what I've told, especially my staff, I said to my staff, there might be a day when you feel hatred to me. Do me a favor. When you're feeling like this, would you just do me a favor and pray and bind the spirit of animosity? I've labeled it the spirit of animosity. There were often, and I'm going to say this on behalf of Albert, not because he's not said anything to me about anything, but I just know that this is a tactic of Satan in the Church of Jesus Christ to try to divide the people against their leadership, whether it's Albert or his wife. I've had people hate my wife. My wife is the sweetest thing that ever lived. And I've had so many people throughout the years of my church hate my wife and speak so horribly to her and about her. Sometimes I'd say, what's that about? She called someone in the church, says, hey, wanted to know if the girls wanted to get together and have some lunch. And she says, yeah, sure. You always say that, but we never do get together, right? She started flipping out on my wife. And my wife was like, I've been busy, just crying. And she comes to me crying, saying, what was that about? I'm telling you, all hell wants to divide you from your leadership, with your pastor, your elders. The elders that need to support your pastors, you need to come around him, and you need to support your leadership in this church and bless them. And you need to do warfare against this hierarchy of evil that is always working to divide the church. And if you can divide the church from your leadership, you've immobilized your church. You have rendered it impotent. You see it in Miriam and Aaron going against Moses, right? You see it in the people of Israel always grumbling against Moses, trying to kill him. It happens often. It's just, I've seen it throughout my history, and I've seen it in other bodies. And I just want to give you this warning that this is big. This is big. Forgiveness is an act often of spiritual warfare, and you need to be aware that all hell wants to divide you from one another. To get this, the commando squads just divided and splintered. We work for Christ. We don't work together because everybody here is sweet. Everybody in the church has issues. Everybody has problems. Everybody has a history. You don't understand where people are coming from, but you love each other because you love Christ. That's why you love each other. Not because everybody's good. Not because everybody does things well or keeps their, you know, keeps the, all their dots, their T's crossed, their I's dotted. Not because everybody's right on point all the time. Nobody is. And if that's the way we're going to be as a church, then who are we? If the church is only going to work together because if everybody's got all their ducks in a row, then we're lost. But if we live as a community of grace and faith, right? If we live as a community of grace and just love each other. And you just pour out and you say Jubilee. It's Jubilee today. Jubilee for you, Jubilee for me. This is let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Let it be on earth as it is in heaven, Jubilee. Let's celebrate that. I love, you know, you cover one another. It's the glory of a man to overlook an offense. You know, it's, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. We just start to live with grace and blessing and love and tenderness. And you got to support your leadership, support you. You know, there's a unique kind of suffering that the pastoral family goes through. We've experienced it. It's a unique kind of suffering. You kind of, it's a strange thing. It's kind of bizarre. You never expected it. But it's a unique kind of difficulties that a pastoral family deals with relationally in the church. Love on them. Bless them. Support your elders. Support your leadership. And let this be a community of grace and faith, for real. Let it be that. Pastor Alba did share with me that you're coming past. You're breaking free from some divisions that cursed your church in the past, that hurt your church in the past. Hallelujah. I was so blessed to hear the story of the reconciliation, that the work of reconciliation that you guys have done to make things right. And it's like a Jubilee kind of time where we're dealing with everything and everything's up to surface, and now we're saying, let's go forward, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. We press on to the goal to win the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. So let's live Jubilee. It's no more Jubilee for me. Amen? No more Jubilee. It's all Jubilee for me. We try to, you know, I want all the forgiveness from God. I want all the love from God. I want all the restoration from God, but I don't want to give it to anyone. It's ridiculous. It's Jubilee for everyone. It's the declaration. You blow the trumpet, and it's the whole nation celebrates Jubilee. Let's do that. Let's celebrate. And not just at the retreat, okay? Where everything's nice and sweet, right, God? But at home, husbands and wives, you know, sometimes you guys, you bear a lot of years of frustration and bitterness and whatever it is. It's just time to say, let's just start fresh. Just start fresh. I love you. Can we put everything, can one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, can we really do that? Can we just start brand new? Can we just celebrate Jubilee in our lives, in our marriages? Can we just, because we don't know how to unscramble scrambled eggs, right? It's a little tricky. Like, we can't, it's hard to unscramble the scrambled eggs. So can we just go forward from here? Is that possible? Please forgive me for what I've done to offend you in the past. I'm not trying to wash over it, but I love you and I want to celebrate the rest of our lives together in joy and in oneness. Is it possible to do that? It's really hard. But with the perspective of the cross, with an understanding of the treasure that's been given to us by Christ Jesus, we can do that. We can do that. You can be a church full of love and joy and peace. It's heaven on earth. Always Christ is trying to restore heaven on earth. Let's live that out. Let me pray for you. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this body. Your great and beautiful blessing, Lord God. Just that favor that you know that Jubilee, Lord God. You came, Lord God. You said the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor, bring freedom to the oppressed, deliverance for the captive, the blind might see and the deaf might hear. Lord God, you just came to declare the favorable year of the Lord. So Lord, today in your name, I declare the favorable year of the Lord, the favorable day of Jubilee for my brothers and sisters, Lord God. Blessing, Lord God. That the old is gone, the new has come, Lord God. All things, your mercies are new every morning. Your forgiveness, Lord God, and your grace and mercy
So fill this church, Lord God. Just fill this church once again with beauty and glory beyond all measure, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. 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 If some of you